So in the Gospels, someone becomes a disciple first, and then they're baptized. In fact, throughout the book of Acts, baptism is always preceded by belief. So baptism then is a declaration of faith, a public declaration of faith in Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus commanded the apostles and the church in that great commission in Matthew chapter 28 to go and make disciples and baptize them, teach them.
Hello and welcome to Wisdom for the Heart. Wisdom for the Heart is the Bible teaching ministry of pastor and author Stephen Davey. Stephen's the senior pastor of Colonial Baptist Church in Cary, North Carolina, and he's the president of Shepherd's Theological Seminary, also in Cary. Stephen's also our Bible teacher here on Wisdom for the Heart, and recently he's been working his way through a brand new series from the book of Ecclesiastes called Finding Meaning Under the Sun. We're going to interrupt that series today and set aside some time to answer questions that have come in from listeners. Well, Stephen, before we get to our first question for the day, we're about 11 days away from launching a brand new resource here at Wisdom for the Heart.
Yeah, we're really excited about this, friends. We're calling it Heart to Heart. It's a mini magazine that includes a number of things that we believe will really enrich and equip you and encourage you. It's going to include a daily devotional, and that'll be written by our own staff. It's going to include articles that I'll be writing. Other staff members will be writing as well. And for instance, this coming issue is going to deal with the subject of the day Jesus was crucified. I believe, by the way, it was Thursday. And I'll explain why in the mini magazine. And this is going to be for those who partner with us monthly. Now, we're going to send it to our entire mailing list and give you an opportunity to respond. But as we move forward, this will be going to the homes of those who are partnering with us on a monthly basis, and a way to say thank you, a way to help you in your walk with Christ. We'll include feature resources. We'll include our study guides. We'll include all kinds of things, Scott. I think this is going to be just a fantastic resource.
I agree. We're very excited about it. And in addition to sending it to our Wisdom partners, we're also going to send a complimentary 3-month subscription to anybody who wants it, a chance for them to get to know Wisdom for the Heart a little better and get some additional insight regarding the Christian faith and articles of interest.
Yeah, so if you want to get a hold of this, contact us. If you've never reached us before, we're going to send this to you, as Scott said, and we're excited about getting this into your hands. We think that you're not going to want to be without it. It's going to go with your Bible. It's a half size, so it's going to fit easily with your Bible. It can go along with you as you travel, you go to work, or there at your bedstand or at your kitchen table. It's going to be the perfect complement to help you as you walk with Christ.
If you already receive our monthly newsletter called Heartbeat, there's nothing that you need to do. We're going to send this to you automatically, at least the first several editions of it, so that you can see Heart to Heart. So if you receive Heartbeat newsletter, you don't need to call. But if you're not on our mailing list and you'd like to be, the number that you can call is 866-48-BIBLE. That's 866-482-4253. And when you call, just tell us that you'd like to be included in the next mailing of Heart to Heart, and we'll see to it that you get a copy. All right, Stephen, let's get on with our first question for today.
Sounds great.
Pam from South Carolina. My husband and I believe 1 Corinthians 14:48 teaches that we should have orderly conduct through church services. Our church has started praying out loud together occasionally. May we have your thoughts on this? Thank you.
Well, Pam, thank you so much for calling in with your question. Stephen, Pam's in a church where they have started to have everyone pray simultaneously out loud, and Pam is wondering about that.
Sure. Well, Pam, thanks for calling in. There's no verse that says you can't, There's no verse that says you should. There is a principle, though, and I think you alluded to it in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, where Paul is telling the church in Corinth that had become rather chaotic. This is specifically related to speaking in tongues. There was this outburst taking place, and so he gives some rules in a church that's going to do this. And, of course, this is a different subject. I think the rules rule it out because primarily it's for unsaved Israelites to be given the sign of tongues that judgment has come. But that's another subject. But at any rate, he's saying, look, if you're going to speak in a tongue, do it two or at the most three. Take turns doing it, verse 23, verses 27 to 28. Make sure there's an interpreter first. Keep silent if there isn't one. So all of this is to bring order to a worship service so that it isn't distracting. It's edifying. Frankly, I'd have a hard time praying if people around me are praying out loud, just keeping my own train of thought. It's hard enough for me to pray when it's just me and quiet, much less somebody, you know, barking away in my ear. So I would recommend that, you know, you have order, that you take turns. This is how we would do it in our church. But again, you know, I want to be careful because the Bible doesn't condemn it. There may be times when you might ask the congregation to, you know, to pray at the same time quietly so they're not distracting. But typically, you might gather in a group where one person at a time is leading in prayer. That person is going on behalf of everyone to the Lord in prayer. That's the prayer in the assembly, and that's the normal practice. And so I would encourage that. Just be careful that we don't become legalistic in saying you should do it. And I think it's just as legalistic to say you can't do it. Just it's all orderly. Same idea. You know, I have people ask me, Pam, you know, can I raise my hands, you know, in the service? Well, there's no verse that says you can or you can't or you should or you shouldn't. David certainly talks about, you know, lifting holy hands, but I think that's probably tortured a bit to talk about a worship service today. I think I respond to people with, well, you can raise your hands, but I just hope I'm not standing behind you because I'm not going to be able to see. So just be respectful of people in the assembly. Don't be distracting. This is a corporate service, which means it's not about you. It's not about me individually. It's about us together approaching the greatness and the glory of God.
Yeah, thanks, Steve. And as you were talking, it made me think about the fact that if we are praying out loud as opposed to praying silently, the reason we're praying out loud is for others to hear us. God hears us whether we pray verbally or silently. God hears our prayers. So if we're praying out loud, it's for the sake of others who are hearing us. Mm-hmm. But if everyone's doing it at the same time, you can't make sense of any of it.
Yeah, that's a good point, Scott.
Well, thank you so much, Pam, for calling in with your question. The number that Pam used to ask Stephen that question is 910-808-9384. That's 910-808-9384. That's a phone number that's been set up simply to record your question. That's not a number that we monitor. It's not even a phone that we can answer here in the office. But it is an opportunity for you to call in. Leave your question for Stephen to answer on a future broadcast. I'll give that to you one more time, 910-808-9384. And that's the number this caller used.
Hi, this is Diane from North Carolina. My question is about baptism. Is there a right way or a right time to be baptized? I'm asking you this because in our church we have infant baptism. And then at age 13, our young people have a one-year-long confirmation class where they study scripture. And then at the end of the year, about Palm Sunday, they stand up before the congregation and confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, I have a grandson who has gone to Bible camp since second grade. And in eighth grade, he was just told that perhaps he was not baptized the right way and that he needs to be immersed and he needs to be baptized. So he's very concerned about this and he does want to be baptized again in the river. But our ministers say they will not do it because once you are baptized, you cannot get baptized again. Like being married, if you marry your husband, you're married, you can't do it over again. He goes back to John 3:16 and Romans 10:9 and has that in his head as a good salvation part, but he still is worried. What would be your answer to this problem? Thank you.
Diana, thank you so much for calling in. I know that Stephen's going to have some insight for you from God's word for both you and your grandson. So Stephen, there's a lot of layers to this. How do you want to jump in?
Well, let's break it into several different sections. Let's talk about who, and then when, and then how. Let's talk about who. Who is supposed to be baptized? Well, we've been given a command in Matthew chapter 28. The church has been given what we call the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is to do what? Going out, you're to make disciples, and then you're to do two things to disciples. Baptize them and teach them to observe all the things the Lord commanded or that he taught. And so who gets baptized? It's a disciple. That is someone who has heard the gospel and has believed. In fact, you know, those that believe in infant baptism that would say, you know, you need to be christened or sprinkled as an infant, typically will go to Acts chapter 16 and the Philippian jailer, where, you know, the Philippian jailer believes and they say to him, you know, you'll be saved, you and your household. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night, that is the Philippian jailer, washed their wounds, washed the wounds of Paul and Silas. And immediately he was baptized, the Philippian jailer, that is, he and all his household. And so, you know, I've had people tell me, well, there's got to have been a baby in there somewhere in that household. So he was baptized too. So obviously they were sprinkled. Well, all they need to do is keep reading, because the next verse says, and the Philippian jailer brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. In other words, his entire household became disciples by hearing the gospel and believing. So in the Gospels, someone becomes a disciple first, and then they're baptized. In fact, throughout the book of Acts, baptism is always preceded by belief. So baptism then is a declaration of faith, a public declaration of faith in Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus commanded the apostles and the church in that great commission in Matthew chapter 28 to go and make disciples and baptize them, teach them. So you have to be old enough to have believed the gospel and be willing then to publicly profess faith in him by being baptized. So who is baptized? Disciples. When are they baptized? Well, after they've become disciples, after they've become followers of Christ through salvation by faith in him alone.
So there really then would not be any chronological age requirement. It would just be a matter of verifying that, if a child, for example, verifying that that child has a testimony of faith in Christ.
Absolutely. And I would recommend for parents to wait as long as you can until that child is mature enough and old enough to understand, among other things, that water isn't washing away their sin. Only salvation makes a member of the community of faith. And so we would just encourage parents to wait until that child is able and willing to make a public profession, understanding the significance that it's a metaphor, identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in whom they've placed their faith.
I think that's a good reminder. When I was a children's pastor, I would have parents contact me, and the parents wanted the child to be baptized.
Yeah.
But the child really didn't. Even the idea of standing up in front of the church was just so terrifying that they wanted nothing to do with it, but it was important to the parents.
Right. And what's a kid going to say? I mean, if the parents say, hey, we want you to be baptized, if he says no, it's going to be like eternal time out. He's in deep trouble. So, of course, he's going to say yes. So, parents, don't push your children. Just wait until they get it, they understand it, and they know in whom they've placed their faith and why baptism matters.
So, Stephen, Diana's grandchild went to camp and was told at camp that he needed to be immersed. Can you comment then on the mode of baptism? Is that the right advice?
Yeah, that's a great question, and that's a bit of a longer question. And Diana, I want to answer it as much as I can with the time we have, because I know others are listening and they want to know as well. But I'm also concerned about your grandson. I don't want to create a dilemma with your church, but you've asked me a question, and I'm going to give you an answer based on the Word of God. Now, let's begin, however, with something that most people don't often think of or are aware of, most pastors should be, and that is, we have a New Testament that was given to us in the Greek language, Greek and Aramaic, and the purpose of a translation is to give you the meaning of a verb in the language of the reader. So, for instance, when I read that word baptized, that should be a translation of the Greek word. Well, the Greek word happens to be baptizomai. All I've said in saying baptized is I've transliterated the word without giving the meaning of the word. And the reason for that is you go all the way back to the Geneva Bible in the 1500s, they were sprinkling their infants, having come out of the Roman Catholic tradition. And you don't immerse babies, at least typically you don't. And they got to this root word, bapto, which means to immerse, and they knew they had a problem. And so instead of translating it to immerse or immersed or immersion, they transliterated it and simply created an English word, baptism, to translate baptizomai. And so the English reader for centuries has never had that word translated. So every time you read baptize, you don't know that that actually means immerse. Now, can it have a symbolic meaning? Yes. It's used for ceremonial cleansing. But here's the interesting key. Never in the New Testament is the word for pour or the word for sprinkle ever used in a passage related to Christian baptism. The Greeks are actually pretty clever. They know what sprinkle means. They know what pour means. They always use the bapto root words in those passages. And why? Because it wasn't just some little ordinance. It was identifying people publicly with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 6, buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. I think that text relates to spirit baptism, but it is perfectly illustrated in water baptism. And how do you identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus with a little water on your forehead? You identify in this manner. This is why it was so significant. When you are immersed, you are buried to signify death and burial with Christ. And, hey, we believe in the resurrection, praise God. So we're going to bring you up out of the water to signify you're identifying with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's simply no other way to identify in this manner other than to do what the word means, and that is to be immersed.
All right, Stephen, there's more to this, but let's just pause here and kind of recap where we are. Who is baptized is disciples. Mm-hmm. When they're baptized is after their salvation and when they understand the meaning of baptism. Mm-hmm. How they're baptized is immersion. One thing that she didn't ask specifically, Diana, I mean, is she alluded to the idea of where her grandson wants to be baptized. Mm-hmm. She mentioned a river. Mm-hmm. What do you think about the place where baptism should happen?
Well, be careful of snakes and things like yeah. that. But apart yeah. from that, there's nothing wrong with the river. There's nothing wrong with, you know, the Jordan. People go to Israel. Nothing wrong with the, you know, the Caribbean. Rob, our producer sitting here, his wife was baptized there. What I do want to mention is this isn't a private thing. This is a corporate thing. This is for the assembly. You're identifying not only with Christ, but the body of believers who have also identified with Christ. This is an ordinance of the church. This isn't a private thing. And so I don't do private baptisms. I never have. And I don't encourage people to try to do something private. Make sure the body is invited, believers are invited, and the assembly can rejoice over this public profession of faith in Jesus Christ.
It's not something that a father does in a bathtub.
Yes, or, exactly. Right.
I remember in the early days of your church, Stephen, it took place at the local YMCA.
Yeah, that's right.
Because there was no baptismal tank.
And we used the jacuzzi. It's a big jacuzzi. And, yeah. You know, I was always troubled when people wanted to stick around after, but I kicked them out.
Yeah. Well, okay, let's just get to one more issue that Diana brought up, and that's the idea of being baptized again. Mm. You already mentioned, you know, mm-hmm. you don't want to open a can of worms in her church, but she did ask, mm-hmm. and the leaders of her church are, they don't want this boy to be baptized by immersion.
Well, I think she's asking a question that has such rich history behind it and something that's easy for us to take for granted. You know, we track our history back to people who were called Anabaptists, that is, Anna again, baptized. And these were people who just from their study of Scripture during the days of the Reformation, they became convinced, as I am to this day, that baptism should follow salvation. And so since they'd been sprinkled, you know, as babies, they were called Anabaptists, and they were persecuted. They were put to death. They would make these big seesaws at the edges of rivers, put them on one end, and they would dunk them until they drowned. So yes, for us, it's something, you know, we can take lightly. I hope we don't. But there were people who died for this conviction that a disciple is the one who's baptized. They're baptized after their salvation, and then they're following the biblical mode of immersion. And so if someone has been sprinkled as an infant, they're really not being baptized again. Baptize means immerse. So they've never been baptized. They've been sprinkled. They've had a little water poured on them, but they've never been baptized. That word means immersed. Now, let me add this. If somebody is baptized by immersion as a child and they didn't understand it, they grew, or maybe they had a period of time through their teen years, early adult years, where they weren't walking with the Lord and aren't really sure that they were saved as a child, or they can't really remember it, it didn't have the significance it should have, it's possible for them to be baptized by immersion again. It's really a matter of their conscience. So I would certainly encourage that this become a profession of their faith. But I don't like to tie it to just simply growing in Christ, because we'd all have to be baptized again every other year because we're always growing and learning. But if someone was baptized by immersion as a younger person, didn't get the significance of it, began to live for Christ later as an adult, and wanted to be baptized by immersion again, I'd certainly do that. But those who've been sprinkled as infants, they haven't been baptized. So we're not baptizing them again. They're being baptized by immersion, baptized correctly, biblically, for the very first time.
All right, Stephen. So we've covered a lot of ground. Yeah. We talked about who and when and how and where baptism. But I just want to bring you to one more thing that Diana mentioned, and that is that her grandson is actually concerned about this. He's worried. And so what would we say if for some reason he's unable to be baptized in his church?
I think it's a great point to bring up, so we'll wrap it up there. Let's just make sure we understand that baptism is an act of obedience, and so someone can be saved without having been baptized by immersion. Baptism by immersion is not, you know, the ratification of salvation, as some believe. It isn't, you know, the handle on the doorway into heaven. It is something you do after you've become a part of the family of God. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, John chapter 1. Paul in Romans chapter 10 makes it very clear, a wonderful verse, Diana, you might just encourage your grandson with, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's no additional, and by the way, if you're baptized by immersion, you're saved. That's an act of obedience. We are not saved by obeying God. We are saved by faith in Christ alone. We are justified by faith alone. We're not justified by faith plus baptism or anything else. So encourage him that he can be saved, belong to Christ, and not be baptized. But it's something that should trouble him in the sense of, hey, I want to obey the Lord. Absolutely. I don't want to take that away from him. And I hope that one day he will.
Diana, thank you so much for calling in with your question. We were glad to hear from you and hope that this time has been an encouragement and a help to you and your grandson. please call us back if you would like more information. Well, Stephen, we mentioned this at the beginning, but some listeners may have joined us late. And we have a brand new resource launching in just 11 days from now.
Yeah, we're really excited about this magazine. We're calling it Heart to Heart. It's going to be designed to specifically and especially encourage and enrich the lives of you, our listening family. We're going to include articles on topics that are going to be of utmost importance or interest. We're going to include a daily devotional for you to follow along, a brief devotional, but something for every day of the month. We're going to include, of course, our radio log and listener responses and other informational things that will be of interest and key resources as well, deeply discounted for those in our family. I know the article I've written for this launch, since we're in Easter, that month when we celebrate especially around our world the resurrection of Christ. But this special season, the article is going to be on the day Jesus was crucified. And I'm asking the question, was it Friday? I happen to believe it was Thursday. And so I'll give some details as to why that matters, although I'm not suggesting we change to Good Thursday any more than I would say let's celebrate, you know, Christmas on December 24th if we had more information. But it's going to be important because it ties in to the killing of the Passover lambs. And it's a beautiful picture.